We live in a pretty amazing world, when you stop and think about it. A world that is full of beauty and wonder and magical things. As I looked on Facebook over the Christmas break, I saw several of our families went out of town and visited some pretty cool places. The BZs went to Costa Rica. I was a little jealous of them in the nice warm weather and just enjoying being out in nature and seeing bugs and things. Because I know Evan loves bugs and, yes, and critters and things. The Mervils went to the Grand Canyon and some other places out west. So got to see just pictures of some beautiful sights out there. If you've ever been out west, in particular in the United States, there's just some gorgeous, gorgeous scenery out there. My family and I, we went to Florida. We got to do some fun stuff down there. We went to Universal Studios, where the Harry Potter world is. And so the kids love that, and just the amazing creativity and all the energy and effort that goes into creating a place like that, and even just creating the novels and the movies around Harry Potter. And when we were down there, got to see some nature. We went outside. So the world is just a beautiful and wonderful and magical place. It's a wonderful place to live. And also, the world can be a really hard place to live. There's tragedies that happen each and every day. There's systemic problems with our world. Think about individually, there are people who die that we care about. There are diseases that ravage our lives. There are relationships that are broken, losses that happen. A lot of hurt, a lot of pain in our lives, in our world. We step back and look at the bigger picture. There is poverty all around the world. People who don't have enough to eat, who don't have a place to live, who can't care for themselves, who can't even read and write, who can't get an education to try to better themselves. There are natural disasters that happen. There's violence and war and all of these things. And so, as a person of faith, I have to stop and ask the question, how do we live in a world like this? How do we live in a world that is full of beauty and goodness and light, but is also full of ugliness and darkness and evil? How do we respond to those kinds of situations? Scripture tells us that God is at work in the world, that God is creating all things new, making them new, and God has a plan and a purpose, and it's all going somewhere, that ultimately God will reconcile all things back unto God's self, and all will be well. All will be well, and all manner of things shall be well. But in the meantime, we live in a world like this. A world that is full of hurt and tragedy and difficulty. A world where we look out and we see things that aren't quite the way that maybe we think that they should be. So how do we live like that? How do we respond faithfully to a world like that? For the next, I think 6 weeks or so, we're asking that question about a few different situations in the world. We'll talk about race relations, we'll talk about gender, we'll talk about fake news, all kinds of different stuff. But today in particular, we turn to this idea of different religions in the world. How do we, as people of faith who perhaps believe in one God, one true God, how do we live in a world faithfully and respectfully, when there are all kinds of different beliefs and religions in the world? One of the ways that people have done that over the years throughout the history of Christian faith is to take a stance that's called exclusivism. It's a theological term, and the idea behind exclusivism is that God has revealed truth to us as Christians. That the Bible speaks the truth about who God is, about who we are as people, about how the world is and everything else. And that is true, absolutely true. And that anything that is different than that, anything that contradicts that, well, it's wrong. It's false. It's misguided. And there's a long history of interpreting things that way in the Christian faith. Many wars have been fought over that very idea. Think about the Crusades in particular. The whole idea behind the Crusades kind of in the Middle Ages was to go to the Holy Land and set everybody right there, to show them that Christianity was the true, the right religion, and to reclaim that area and all the holy sites and all those kinds of things. And then in theology, we spend lots of time thinking about these things, and we've carved out this position of what exclusivism really means. And even in Scripture, there is this strand, this thread of thought. In the Old Testament in particular, we see the idea that there is one God, one true God, and we're to have no idols, no false gods. The prophets talk about getting rid of all of those, and even wars are fought in the Old Testament over those ideas. In the New Testament, Peter writes that there is one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of Jesus, the Christ. And Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have this long history of interpreting our religion over and against other religions as ours being what is right and what is true, and others being wrong or false. But that's not the only way to think about our faith. It's not the only way to think about other religions. There's another position called pluralism, which looks at all different faiths and says, well, they're all leading to the same place. They all speak truth to us. They all lead us into good paths and into righteousness, and we should listen to all these other faiths and look for the truth that is in each of them. There's another position called inclusivism, which is kind of a middle ground between those two, that we believe that there is something unique, something especially true about the Christian faith and about who Jesus is, but yet God might also be at work in some of these other faiths. We'll come back to each of those two in just a minute. But today, we celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany was actually technically yesterday on January 6th. It's the day that we remember the wise men, the magi, coming to visit Jesus. And so we've sung about that already this morning. We've read the scripture passage. But the word epiphany means revelation or unveiling or manifestation of truth. And so the traditional way that we think about this particular holiday is that when the wise men, when the magi came to see Jesus, it was revealed to them that Jesus was not just the Savior of the Jewish people, not just the Messiah for them, but that he was the Savior of the whole world, of all people, in all times, in all places. And so let's hear their story once again. When Jesus was born, there was a star that appeared in the sky. And these wise men, for whatever reason, were looking up at the stars. Perhaps they were astrologers, and they studied the stars, and they looked for signs in the heavens to reveal truth about life and the world. And they noticed this particular star. And it told them that something miraculous had happened, that a new king had been born. And so they packed up their things, and they took a long journey to go and meet this king. And they go, perhaps for months, perhaps for years, and they travel to Jerusalem, the capital city. And they arrive and they go to see the king, because surely the king would know what's going on. If anyone would know that a new king had been born, well, the current king would have an idea about that. And they go to King Herod and they ask him, and he has no idea what they're talking about. He's not seeing the signs in the heavens. He's unaware. So they consult the ancient scriptures, the prophecy, and they say, well, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And so the wise men travel to Bethlehem, and they look at the star, and it continues to guide them, and it comes to rest right over the place where Jesus is. And they go inside, and they know instantly that this little child is the king who's been born. And they worship him, and they give him those three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they are warned in a dream. A supernatural dream tells them not to go back to Herod and tell him what they've discovered, but to go home a different way, so that this young child, this Jesus, would be protected and safe, because Herod would do him harm. In this story, I see two things in particular. Two ways in which God is at work that that are outside the bounds of what we might normally think about how God works in religion. God is at work in the natural world. There's something different that happens in the heavens, in the sky, that points these wise men to this great journey, to this child. It's not just revelation that God gives to a person. It's not just scripture that we read, but God is actually at work in the natural world to reveal truth and goodness and light. And secondly, God is at work in the lives of these wise men, of these magi, of these people of a different land, of a different religion, who studied the stars rather than looking to scripture to find truth. God was at work outside of the Jewish faith. God was at work in these wise men, giving them a dream to show what to do next to protect this young child, Jesus. These wise men were of a different faith. We don't know a whole lot about them, but speculation is that they came from Persia, from the east, and so they were probably Zoroastrians. Anybody ever met a Zoroastrian? I don't think I have. But I have studied that religion a little bit. In fact, in college and seminary, I had the opportunity to study lots of different religions. I had a class on Buddhism, I had a whole class on Hinduism, had classes that talked about the Jewish faith and Islam and all kinds of different religions. And it's fascinating to learn about the faith traditions of other people and other cultures. It's amazing to see the differences, things that we disagree on, things that one faith might emphasize or believe and another one is something different. But it's also really neat to see the things that we have in common. In pretty much every faith tradition, there is a version of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There is something universally true about that precept, about how we are to live our lives. Every religion calls us to set aside ourselves and our selfishness and to do something beyond ourselves, to do something for others, to let go of the things that hold us back, and to allow us to do something good and greater. It's really neat to look at other faiths and see where these intersections happen. But even more than that, what I think is even more powerful, at least for me, is to encounter people of other faiths, to see how they live their lives, to talk about what it is they believe and how they practice their faith and how they live their lives. As a pastor, it's kind of easy to just hang out with Christians. It's what I get paid to do, right? But it's important to cultivate relationships with people of other faiths. And I hope that you have that in your lives. I think about people that I've known or encounters that I've had, people of other faiths. When I was in college, I was in a fraternity, and one of my fraternity brothers was of the Sikh religion. He was from, I think he was from India, it might have been Pakistan, but he wore a turban on his head. He carried a little tiny sword with him everywhere he went, because that was part of their faith. He wore a silver bracelet. He had all these different things that were part of his faith, and it was fascinating to learn about those and see the importance in his life. I have another friend now who, he's not practicing anymore, but he grew up in the Baha'i faith. So it's interesting to learn about all the things that they believe and the practices. He still continues to meditate in the Baha'i kind of tradition to this day and finds it very meaningful in his life. Think about some of the things that we have done as a church. A year or two ago on Wednesday night, we had some folks who are Muslim come and share about their faith with us. In the fall, we did the lecture series about the Holocaust, and we got to eat and to share with folks of another tradition in the Christian tradition, but also of the Jewish faith. I've been to worship at Jewish temples, at a Buddhist temple. I've been to the Islamic Center here in Nashville. It's amazing to experience these different faiths and how they enrich others' lives and what we can learn from them. For me personally, though, I think the connection with other faiths that is the most meaningful in my life is the West Nashville Interfaith Clergy Group. Once a month, there are different clergy from different faith traditions that gather, and we kind of rotate who hosts. But there's lots of different Christian churches, and then all three Jewish synagogues, and the Islamic Center. The imam from there comes regularly. And so to meet with them once a month and to pray together, to share about life and ministry, to talk about different issues in the world and in faith and in how we try to lead our congregations, to plan activities together and events and ministry together. It has been a beautiful experience for me. It has challenged me and helped me to grow and helped me to see connections that I'd never seen before. What kind of experiences do you have with other faiths, with people of other religions? Have you seen goodness and light in them? Because I sure have. And so we come back to those other two ideas, pluralism and inclusivism. Pluralism, again, is the idea that all religions are valid, that they all point us to truth, that they all are leading kind of to a common place. I don't know that I can quite get there, especially when I think about cults or Satanism or some other faiths like that just don't resonate at all with me. But inclusivism is a place that I can go. It's a place that feels right to me. Again, it's the idea that there is something unique and special about the person of Jesus Christ, that God indeed was at work in and through Jesus in a way that's different from anything else. But that just maybe God is at work in other religions and faith traditions as well. Just like in the story of the Epiphany, God works outside the boxes that we try to draw. God works in the natural world, and God works through those magi of a different faith. So maybe God still does the same today. Maybe God is at work through Islam and through Judaism, through Buddhism and Hinduism, through Shinto and Baha'i and Sikh and all these other different faiths. Maybe there is goodness and truth and light in them as well. And so in the end, how do we live in a world like this as Christians, as people of this particular faith? How do we live in a world where there is so much diversity, where people believe so many different things? I think first we need to be clear about what we believe. We need to learn about our faith. No longer do we live in a world where it's just accepted that because your parents were Christian, you are Christian as well, and it gets passed down from generation to generation. No, we live in a world where everybody decides now, and it's not just assumed that you're Christian anymore. So what is it about this faith that you connect with, that speaks to your soul, that drives you into goodness and light? We need to learn about our own faith and tradition. But second, I think we also need to learn about other faiths, what it is they believe and why, what practices they have and how those benefit and help them to grow as people. It's part of what we do in confirmation. When we do confirmation, we visit other faith traditions and learn about them. So I think we each have that responsibility and to respect other faiths and the people of them. And then finally, I think maybe this is the biggest, is that we can stand in awe of a God who is not bound by a particular religion, who's not bound by any time or culture or place, but who is at work in amazing ways in all different kinds of people and all different kinds of faith. To see God's work, to recognize it in ourselves and in our faith, but also in other faiths. and to join together in that work, to see goodness and truth and light wherever they are, in whatever form they may be in, and to join together in that good work. May it be so. Amen.